Let's turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 10. The beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, giving to them power and authority to cast out demons, to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. As we mentioned, don't confuse that with the sending out of the 70, two by two, which he did later. On this first kind of a missionary outreach, he sent the 12 disciples. During the time that they were out ministering, John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. And Herod heard of the ministry of these 12, of the works that were being done. And someone told him that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And others said that Elijah had appeared. And so Herod desired to see Jesus. Now the apostles, when they had returned from this mission, going out to the various villages and towns, preaching and healing, they told Jesus all that they had done. Reporting back now. They had been empowered. They had been sent out to preach the gospel, and God had blessed their ministry. Now, when the 70 came back, you remember how they were all excited as they told Jesus the various healings and all. And they said, even the devils were subject to us. And you remember Jesus' response to that, don't rejoice in as much as the devils were subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Therein is the place of true rejoicing. So they were sharing with Jesus. They gave him the reports of their ministries. They were probably exhausted and weary from the ministry. Oftentimes, people inadvertently can make extra demands on you. We found when we were there in Houston, there were extra demands that were made upon us. People that wanted to talk to us, people who wanted counsel, people who wanted to share, people who wanted their picture taken with me, and all kinds of extra kind of demands that were made upon our time. We spoke six times in the 2 days that we were there, but there were many extra demands made upon us. And a lot of times, as you're constantly giving out, constantly ministering, your body can get weary, and you're looking for a little respite. There are times when you just sort of want to get away from people. You want to just sort of get alone and get together with the Lord again and sort of regroup and just get refreshed and strengthened. And there was probably, even as they were giving their reports and were excited about what the Lord had done, there was sort of an obvious weariness. They had been pushing hard, and now they're back. And Jesus, observing and sensitive to their need, suggested that they go over to the other side of the lake, to a deserted area where they might just sort of relax for a while. Just spend some relaxing time with the Lord on the other side of the lake. Let's go over and let's relax a bit. And Jesus himself was troubled over the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, who had been beheaded by Herod. And so just a time of getting alone, sort of collecting our thoughts, a time of prayer, a time of regrouping. And so they got in the little ship and they started over to the area near Bethsaida, which was a deserted area. Your King James reads desert, but it really is not desert. It's desert. It's a deserted area. It actually is far from deserty. It's very green. It's very lush. You're on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, and it's beautiful, green, lush area. But there was no one around. It was a deserted area. And so they took off in the little ship, heading over towards this area near Bethsaida that was a deserted area. This is up on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's a few miles east of where the Jordan River comes into the Sea of Galilee. But from Capernaum, and the Sea of Galilee isn't that far across, it's only 6-7 miles across, and the air is usually quite clear, and you can always see across the lake. So as they took off in their little ship and headed over to this deserted area, the people could all see the direction that the ship was going. And they said, look, he's going over towards Bethsaida. Let's run around and meet them over there. And really, the desire was sort of to get away from people for a little bit. But these people ran around, and it isn't that far, around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. The city of Capernaum is quite north on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it's almost to the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. So these people started jogging around. And as they would jog through a village, people would say, where are you going? And they said, well, Jesus is heading his little ship. See it over there? He's headed over this way, you know. And this, we're going over to meet him. So that by the time they landed on shore over near Bethsaida, there were 5,000 men beside women and children with a greeting party for those who were trying to get away by themselves and get alone and get a little quiet time. Here is a welcoming committee of several thousand people. And I can almost hear Peter say, Lord, get rid of them. We came over here to get away, to have a little quiet time. And Lord, we need some relaxing. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side that we might rest a little bit. But Mark's gospel said Jesus looked at them and had compassion on them. For he saw them as just sheep without a shepherd. People who really were hungry. Hungry for the things of God. Hungry for the work of God in their lives. And though weary, though tired, though needing a rest, Jesus healed those that were sick. And we remember in the healing, power would go out of him. That can be a taxing thing physically. In ministering to them, he was teaching them the things of the kingdom of God. In fact, we find him doing three things there. First of all, he received them. I love that. Jesus will always receive you. He'll never turn you away. Anytime a person has a hungry heart, Jesus will receive them. You can be sure that Jesus will receive you. Now, there may be those that will discourage you from coming to Jesus or seek to. When the mothers wanted to bring their little babies to Jesus because he loved little children so much. And they would love to have Jesus hold their little children because he would hold them and he would bless them. And he had such a love for them. They loved to bring their little babies to Jesus to hold and to bless. Well, the disciples thought, well, now, come on, you ladies, give the Lord a chance, you know, let him alone. And so as some of them were bringing their little babies to Jesus that he might hold them and bless them, they said, hey, let him alone now. Just don't trouble the Lord, you know, with those little babies. He's not, you know, don't bother him. And Jesus saw what his disciples were doing, and he rebuked them, and he said, you allow those little children to come to me. Don't forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Always ready to receive. When the blind man was crying out for Jesus as he was walking by, the people said, shut up. Don't bother the master. But Jesus stood still and he said, hey, fella, come over here. And he had time. He took time. And he'll always take time. Satan will try to keep you from coming to Jesus. He'll try to discourage you. And the easiest way he has of discouraging you is just sort of holding a mirror in front of you and saying, what right do you think you have to come to Jesus? Look what a mess you are. Look what a mess you've made of your life. Do you think Jesus is interested in you? Are you kidding? Leave him alone. And he would discourage you from coming to Jesus. He would turn you away. And it is tragic that many people have not simply because they ask not. Just because they haven't come. The Lord is more than willing, more than able to help them, but they just won't come for whatever reason they might have. And sometimes the reason is just so ridiculous as, oh, I don't want to bother the Lord with my little problem. Well, if he has indicated his desire to become involved with you and your problems, then it's wrong not to come to him. And whoever, Jesus said, will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the first thing he did is he received them. Weary, tired, he received them. Secondly, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Hey, there's a kingdom that's coming. There's a day that's coming. A day in which God is going to reign over the earth. A day when there will be a true peace upon earth and men will live together in peace and in love upon this planet. And God will rule and people will live in righteousness. And it'll be a day of blessing. The earth will bring forth abundantly. And oh, what a glorious day when he rules. And he gave them encouragement as he pointed to the day in which there would be no more yoke of Rome upon them. No more life of bondage, but a life of glorious deliverance and love in God's kingdom. Spoke to them words of encouragement about the kingdom of God. And then, verse 11, he healed those who had need of healing. Always, always reaching out to help. So receiving them, speaking to them of the kingdom of God, and then demonstrating the works of the kingdom of God in the healing of their bodies. For in the kingdom of God, there will be no physical infirmities. In the kingdom of God, there will be no handicaps. In the kingdom of God, there will be no blind, no lame, no deaf, no sickness. And so he spoke to them of the kingdom, and then those that were suffering in their bodies, he began to heal them in order that they might experience what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Now the day began to wear away, and that's sort of a picturesque word, isn't it? Now, I'm sure that it was a very tough day, and the day began to wear away. And so the disciples, having had enough, they came to him and they said, "Lord, send them away. That they may go into the surrounding towns and the countryside and find a place to stay and get provisions. For this is a deserted place here. Lord, get rid of them now. Send them away. And I am interested at the reluctance of Jesus to send them away. I can imagine that the disciples were rather irritated. The people were insensitive to their need for some rest. But Lord, get rid of them now. You've done it. You know, you've spent the day with them and you've spoken to them. Now get rid of them, Lord. Send them away. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Well, give them something to eat." You know, the disciples saying that they might go into these towns and get something to eat, that they might find some provisions and all. And Jesus said, "Well, why don't you give them something to eat?" And they said to him, "Lord, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. We are told in John's gospel that these came from a little fellow who was in the crowd. No doubt when the little boy came running into the house and saying, "Mommy, Mommy, Jesus is, you know, in a ship and he's going to be over here just a little ways off from the, you know, and I'm going to go see him." And she said, "Well, you better take something to eat, honey." And she quickly grabbed these 5 little loaves, which are like pita bread, and a couple of sardines probably, which are so prevalent around the Sea of Galilee, and take these, honey. And so the little kid took off. And so when the disciples were saying, "Did anybody have anything to eat?" this little kid said, "Well, you know, I've got this." And so Andrew came to Jesus and he said, "Well, we have a little boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that among so many? I mean, that's all we've got, Lord." And they said, "The only other thing is to try and go and buy some food for all these people." But Philip had already said, "Lord, we don't even have enough money in our treasury to buy enough food for all these people, even to buy bread for them." So Jesus said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. Now remember, there are 5,000 men. Wherever you find a man, you usually find a woman. So I would imagine that it would be safe to assume that there were 5,000 women. And there were no doubt children too. So the total crowd is a guesstimate. But even, say, just the 5,000 men, sitting them down in groups of 50s, you have 100 groups of 50s sitting here by the seashore. It's getting toward evening, getting late in the day. It's been a long day. And here they are sitting, and Jesus took then the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. Now the word filled in Greek is an interesting Greek word. And to translate it literally into English, a better translation would be, and they all ate and were glutted. That is, they all ate until they couldn't hold anymore. I mean, they all ate until they were stuffed. They were full. And then Jesus said to his disciples, now gather up the food that's left over. And no doubt each one of them had a basket. And they went through the crowd with their basket saying, you know, put the leftovers in the basket. And when they came back to Jesus, all 12 of them had their baskets full of food that was left over. Now, I thoroughly reject the suggestion by William Barclay that you do not need to suppose that a miracle was involved in this particular incident. For he explains in his commentary that it was a customary thing in those days for people to carry their lunches up their sleeves. And they tied their sleeves at their wrists, and they always had their little lunches here in their sleeves. And so when they were looking for food, everyone was selfish. No one was willing to share their food. Until this cute little boy came up and he said to Andrew, you can have my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. And when the people saw the beautiful example of that little boy, they were shamed and they all untied their sleeves and got out their food, you know. And that is why they were able to gather so much more when it was all over. The miracle was this little boy touching the hearts of all the people who were then ready to share once they saw his beautiful example. Sorry, William. Because the scripture tells us that in a little while they had forgotten the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Jesus performed a miracle, taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, breaking them and multiplying them to feed the crowd. Now, the interesting thing about God that we must remember is that God has resources that we have never thought about. So often, as we are looking at a situation, we with the disciples are prone to sort of summarize the whole thing. Well, Lord, You better get rid of them. Send them away from here that they might get some food and places to lodge, because this is a deserted area. And it's late in the day and they're going to be getting hungry. And the Lord said, well, why don't we feed them? Lord, are you kidding? There's 5,000 men out there. You know how they eat. And all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what is that with so many people? I mean, that's nothing. And they were in their minds, when the Lord said, let's feed them, they were trying to figure out in a natural understanding how in the world this could ever be done. And they realized that it was an impossibility. Lord, you say to feed them. There's no way we can feed them. And they had made their assumptions by just looking at the natural scene. And I don't blame them. I would have done the same thing. And I said, Lord, you got to be kidding. You can't feed these people. This is, you know, unless we go into town and buy some more bread, and we don't have enough money for that. Because we are prone to judge things by the human natural capacities that we possess. And even what we have, we are so often painfully aware that it is inadequate to do the job that the Lord has asked us to do. The Lord has asked the disciples now to do a job, feed these people. They looked at what they had and they said, we can't do it. We are inadequate. What we have is not adequate to do what you've asked. And as far as the natural is concerned, they were right. But Jesus asked them to give to him what they did have. Though they knew it was inadequate, they gave their inadequacies to Jesus. And what did he do to their inadequacy? He blessed it. The Lord blesses our inadequacies if we'll just give them to him. So often when the Lord challenges us to a task, we say, but Lord, can't do that. I don't have any ability. I don't have any talent. This is all I have, Lord. And the Lord says, well, give me what you have. Surrender to me what you have. And the Lord is only asking for what you have. Though you are painfully aware that it's inadequate, it's not enough, it'll never do it. Yet, if you will give yourself to the Lord, give what you have to him, you'll find that he is able to bless it, he is able to multiply it, and he's able to accomplish the job with it. The secret is surrendering what we have to him, as inadequate as it may be, giving it to him. And that's the secret of service. The task that we have been called to perform is greater than any of us can do. If we just look at the task and look at ourselves, we say, hey, it can't be done, Lord. We don't have enough. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough ability. The Lord says, well, give me what you got. Surrendering to God what you have, and then letting God bless it, and letting God multiply it, and letting God use it, you'll find that not only will it be adequate to do the job, but you'll end up with a lot more than what you started with as God begins to bless your life and use what you have. And so the disciples went back with their baskets, and they each collected a basket full of fragments after all the people had eaten until they were stuffed. Because the Lord had blessed and the Lord had multiplied their inadequacies. And so with you. Surrendering what you have to Him, He'll use it. And He'll accomplish the task with it. Our problem is that we often are not even willing to surrender what we have. When Jesus said, "Feed them," He was in the natural giving to the disciples an impossible command. And the disciples did exactly what you would do. They started arguing with that command and giving the reasons why it couldn't be done. Now, we find oftentimes Jesus giving people impossible commands. When He went into the synagogue of Capernaum on the Sabbath day, there was a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." "Come on, Lord, what are you talking about? Can't you see the thing is withered?" Obviously, he can't stretch forth his hand. If he could stretch forth his hand, he wouldn't be holding it close to his body like that. And yet here's a guy with a withered hand, and Jesus says, "Now stretch forth your hand." Lazarus is in the tomb, dead for 4 days, wrapped up in clothes. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." Talk about impossible commands. Now, Lazarus could have argued and said, "I can't, Lord. I'm dead." The man with a withered hand could have argued with Jesus, "Well, you know, sir, man, I would really love to. Boy, I would, oh boy, if I could only just use this hand. But you see, there's a severed nerve back here, and I just..." And always when the Lord gives to us impossible commands, you then have to make a choice. And the choice is this: either argue with Him or obey Him. One of two things. You can argue with Jesus and show Him and demonstrate to Him how that it can't be done. Or you can obey Him. Now, if you will but will to obey Him, you will find it is then that you discover the power of God. For everything that you need to obey Him will be given to you in that moment that you will to obey. The man with the withered hand could have argued, could have told Jesus all of his problems, the reasons why he couldn't stretch it forth, or he could try once more to stretch it forth. He could will to obey the command of Jesus. Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." What did he do? He willed to obey the command, and when he willed to obey, he found that Jesus gave to him all the power necessary to do it. You'll discover the same thing. When the Lord commands you to do something that you know is out of the question for you. It's beyond your limits. It's beyond your capacity. Feed the crowd. Lord, we can't feed them. All we've got are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give them to me. When you choose to obey the command, he is the one who provides the power. He's the one that provides the ability. He is the enabler. All I have to do is obey what he says, and I'll find that he has already given me then the capacity and the power to do it. And so he asked the disciples to surrender their inadequacies to him, and in so doing, they watched him feed the crowd. Again, God has resources that you don't know anything about. They tried to reason on, when Jesus said, feed the crowd, they tried to reason on how they could do it. Lord, shall we go into town and buy some bread? Now, that would be the natural thing to think about, you know, feed the crowd. Okay, Lord, you know, run into town. And man, the bakery probably is closed by now, but. And they thought of the natural ways by which the command might be fulfilled. And that's our problem. We're always looking for the natural ways by which we might do it. But we don't take Jesus into account. Now, we must learn to put him into every equation. When I put my energy and my strength and my ability, 1 + 1 + 1, or really it's probably 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And it's just not there. But if I put Jesus into the equation, me times Jesus, or plus Jesus, hey, that makes a whole difference in the answer over here. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Me plus me plus me equals zero. My effort, my wisdom, my strength, my ability, my resources, zero. I can do nothing. But me plus Jesus, then we've got the proper equation, because now anything is possible. So make sure that in trying to figure out the answers, you don't leave the most important factor out of the equation, because that's the difference between defeat and victory. Putting Jesus into the equation of life. He's the most important factor. Figure him in. And I love it the way God supplies in ways that you would never dream of. Elisha the prophet probably had a greater capacity of discernment than anybody in the Bible. When Ben-Hadad was having his private meetings with his generals and planning his assaults against the king of Samaria, Elisha was going to the king and saying, now tomorrow there'll be 2 regiments of the Syrian troops and they're going to be coming up this valley. If you'll set your troops there, you can ambush them when they come by. And every move that Ben-Hadad was making, here was the king waiting for him and wiping him out. And so the king called his generals together and he said, hey, one of you guys is a fink. You're ratting on us. Now, come on, which one of you guys are revealing? It's impossible that they could know that much about our plans unless one of you guys is a spy and you're giving news to the enemy. Now, who is it? And the general said, hey, we are all of us faithful to you, O king, but there's a prophet over there in Israel. And you can't even talk to your wife in bed but what he knows what you're saying. I mean, this guy's tuned in. Elisha was sitting with some of his friends in his house. And as he's sitting there talking, suddenly he said, look what that son of a murderer is planning to do now. He was talking about the king. He said, do you know he's sending a man down here right now to get my head? As soon as he knocks on the door, pin him with the door. For behold, the footsteps of the king are right behind him. And soon they heard these steps on the door and the knock. And so these guys open up the door and they pin the guy with the door. And they hold him there. And here came the king with his lord. And he said to Elisha the prophet, oh, I finally got you. I'm tired of you troubling Israel. Elisha said, it isn't me that has troubled Israel, king. It's you, because you've introduced them to idolatry. You've brought in the false gods, and that's what's troubled Israel. But don't worry. Tomorrow, and there was a tremendous famine in Samaria. The Syrian army had surrounded the city, cut off all supplies. People were actually eating their own babies. And so the king said, I'm going to kill that prophet. You know, he's done this to us. Prophet said, it isn't me, king. You're the one responsible. But he said, don't worry. Tomorrow, they'll be selling a bushel of fine flour for 65 cents in the gate of the city. A jawbone of a donkey was selling for $65. Now all you could do is boil that thing for soup. But I mean, they were desperate. And here the guy is saying, fine flour for 65 cents a bushel. And the Lord on whom the king leaned said to the prophet, if God would open up windows in heaven, could such a thing be? You see, he's trying to figure out intellectually how God could keep his word. And that's one of the weaknesses that we have. Intellectually, we're always trying to figure out how God is going to do it, or how God can do it, or how God is going to keep his word. The prophet said to him, you'll see it, but you won't eat it. But here, intellectually, if God would open up windows in heaven, and so he saw God opening up chutes in heaven and just causing flour to come pouring out of heaven on the city, you know, pulling these chutes and dumping flour. If God would open, and ridiculous, but how else could that ever be? Well, God had his own ways that they never thought of. Putting a fear in the hearts of the Syrians, making them think that the king had hired the Egyptians, and they all fled, left their whole provisions, their whole camp intact. God has ways that you've never dreamed of. Because you can't see your way out, because you can't figure your way out. Hey, put the other factor in the equation. Go beyond your own restrictions. Go beyond your own limitations. Put the Lord in the factor. Because he has resources you've never dreamed about, you know nothing about, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Get him in the factor. Get him in your life. Surrender your inadequacies to him. Let him bless what you have. And he'll multiply it and he'll use it. And the job will be done. More than done, more than adequate for every need. Just give it to him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that adequacy that we have in Jesus, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, we're painfully aware of our ineptness, of our weaknesses, of our failures and of our inadequacies. Lord, what we have, putting it all together, can't do it. There's no way, Lord, that we can do it. And so we surrender to you what we have. We give, Lord, what we have into your hands to be blessed and multiplied and used for your glory. Take, Lord, what we have. Use it to bring glory to thy name. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? I'm sorry, I can't do it. How many times have you said that? You've missed and you've left out an important factor, haven't you? We'll be glad to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, let Christ become your strength. Surrender yourself completely to him. The situation, the problem, that impossible situation that's been plaguing you and haunting you, give it to him. You've wrestled with it long enough. Long enough you've been bearing that burden, being destroyed. Turn it over to him. Let him take over. Let him work. God bless you, and may you just really learn to surrender your life and the situations of life over to Jesus Christ and find his work and his power and his victory working for you.